The reading for this morning will be from Psalm 31, verses 21 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my plea for my mercy, or for mercy, when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord.
May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. From the Jewish songbook, section from Psalm 31. Thank you for listening to that. Thank you for following along in your Bible. It sort of sets the tone for what we want to talk about in the lesson this morning. The Constitution in the United States was framed in about the year 1787. And if you don't remember anything else about it from those classes that you took in grammar school or in high school, you probably do remember that it's a right of every person to pursue happiness in this life and in this country. And that quest to obtain happiness by people has resulted in many different avenues that people take in pursuit of happiness. But being a Bible student and being somewhat familiar with things that were taught by Solomon in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, here is the wisest man who ever lived, whose goal was to pursue happiness and find it in this life. We could learn something from such a man, could we not? He tells about his search for happiness. And in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, for what good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives? Solomon is a person who had everything. He had fame and he had fortune. And he expresses that concept in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them, he said. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Wouldn't you think if a man could have anything that his heart desired, that that man would be happy? You would normally think that, wouldn't you? Not so. In verse 11 of chapter 2, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, it was all vanity, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun, he says. At the end of the book, Solomon tells us the very secret of true and lasting happiness, though. All of the experiments that he conducts leads him to a grand conclusion, which is the right and accurate conclusion for everything that he explored. In chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Solomon realized that God is the one who knows what makes man happy. And you would expect that from man's creator, wouldn't you? I suppose that we've all known Christians who go about their daily lives and seem to be totally unhappy. Seem to be like some people express, weaned on a pickle. And don't express very much joy and happiness in their lives at all. And even when things are going well for them, it seems like things are not really good for them at all. But on the other hand, you know people, certain kinds of people that come into your life from various places and various stages of life that seem to be joyous and happy, and they always have a smile on their faces. And it seems like every trial and every problem and every difficulty of life just kind of rolls off them like water on a duck's back. And they keep right on smiling, and they keep right on greeting you every day with the most pleasant greetings. And don't you just think, what makes that person tick? Why is that person so happy all of the time? I think the joyful, steadfast Christian has found a secret expressed in the Scriptures. And one place that this secret is expressed is in Romans 12 and verse 12. And it has three little phrases stuck together that the Holy Spirit put in that context for us to think about this morning. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." And that's the sermon outline for today. Those three little simple points. The joyful life that we can have now is based on hope. Many have the wrong concept concerning joy. Some people think that whether you're a joyous person and happy or you're not is all a matter of genetics. It's all a matter of what constitutes your physical body and your mind and everything about your complex physical system. And that determines if you're joyous or if you're not. Other people think that joy is entirely based on a person's circumstances. If I have my needs adequately cared for, if I have nice clothing to wear, if I can go and do as I please and have fun in this life, then I am a joyful person. But if I have a physical affliction, if I have a sickness, if I have trials in this life, if my family is unpleasant to be around, if all of these bad things come into my life, then that takes my joy away and I'm not a joyous person. But how can those two situations that I described, how can that accurately affect how joyous a person really is the thought. How can one's heredity or outside circumstances make me a joyous person or not a joyous person if the Scriptures say, be a joyful person? You know, if circumstances determine all of that, how can God rightly say to me, rejoice, be joyful? Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How can God pressure me with a command to be joyful if joy is created or not created by my circumstances or my heredity? That's really a good question. Joy is commanded when things are rough. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about those who would suffer persecution, those who stood with him would suffer persecution for his name's sake. And what did he tell them to do? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And we're thinking, how is that possible in the midst of suffering physically and emotionally under the hand of those who have no regard for God? How is that possible? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. whatever the degree or proportion of suffering, to some small degree or all the way to the full, resulting in death, the command is still the same. Rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. Even though they may be undergoing this fiery ordeal that is abusive, that is hurtful, that is difficult, they should in their spirits be rejoicing, knowing that they are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice with exaltation, with finality, with utter completeness, that you might shout for joy is the idea. Shout for joy. This will be the state of the Christian's mind when glory is revealed. Now you think about it. Are you going to be down in the dumps when the Lord comes and His glory appears and He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? Are you going to be down in the dumps? You're going to be, "Yeah, we made it." And it's going to be something that we have never experienced before. And that's what the writer is trying to get us to have a glimpse of. Remember that in your mind. Think about that. When Christ's glory is revealed, do you have that joyous anticipation? It should put a smile on your face to even contemplate that fact. Think about it, how wonderful it could be. True joy is able, really, to rise above the circumstances of this life. Because we all have problems and difficulties to various degrees. But we all can still be rejoicing in the Lord. It's seen in the example of the Hebrews. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." There were some Christians who suffered the loss of their property, maybe through legal means. Maybe people banded together and said, "Those people over there are Christians and we're going to run them out of town." And so they ran the people off and then they took their possessions like they were entitled to them. Spoils, if you will. Government seizure of Christians' property and businesses because they made Christianity illegal. And he says of these Christians that they accepted that joyfully. Now, how is that the case? Would you be delighted if the government outlawed Christianity and then the police came to your house or the military came to your house and took everything you had and took your business and your livelihood away from you and you were left out in the street with the clothes on your back? Could you accept that joyfully? Could I accept that joyfully? And if I cannot, what steps do I need to take in my heart so that if that condition ever comes, I can accept it joyfully? Christians have been victims of rioters, of looters, of people who assault on their homes and businesses, evictions, being expulsion from their homes, numerous acts of vandalism also, certainly. But Jesus taught that earthly property is something that cannot be protected from loss. Even if a person doesn't take it away from you, what destroys and what corrupts? Didn't Jesus mention something like moths eat your clothes? Rust tarnishes precious metal. He taught us that earthly property cannot be protected from loss. Heavenly treasures, on the other hand, can what? Heavenly treasures endure, don't they? If we store up treasure in heaven, no one will be able to take that from us. The moss can't touch that. The rust can't destroy that. That's heavenly treasure laid up in heaven where it remains secure, intact, in spite of the turbulent events of this world. And the writer says it's better. It's lasting. Christians accepted loss joyfully. Also, an example of Christians in Asia Minor, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Do you see what Peter says about those Christians? They were distressed by various trials. Okay, if the distress of trials can take your joy away, then there's something you need to think about in your heart, about where your real joy lies. Because Peter says these could greatly rejoice, even though they're distressed by various trials. This is because the key to joy, really, is hope. Notice Romans 12 and verse 12, that first little expression, rejoicing in hope. It should be easy to see how hope is the source of joy in our lives. Think about a student going to school. And when May approaches, what is he hoping for? And what does that anticipation do? School's going to be out in 2 weeks. And the summer is mine and I'm going to be free and no homework and woohoo! Right? That joy, that great anticipation of joy. And likewise, it was the strong hope of Hebrew Christians that gave them joy despite the seizure of their property. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they had for themselves a better possession and a lasting one because they had it with God. And nobody could get it out of God's hands. Hope. Hope. Again, the source of the Christians' joy in Asia Minor was their hope of salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, beginning, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Salvation is ready to be revealed. It's ready to come in its fullest and most complete sense. It's ready. God's ready. He's calling people to come into His kingdom where they can be joyous and happy. This salvation is what gives us the hope. We are protected by the power of God, Peter says here. Preserved, if you will, for God's salvation, through God's power, through one's faith. If one is faithful, then a fortress, a garrison, has been established by God to preserve that faithful person. Are you faithful today? Are you faithful to God? If you are, you enjoy a blessing of God that you don't think about every day, and I don't either. And that is that God has made a fortress or a garrison for us to preserve us unto what? That eternal salvation in the kingdom above. And you know, we ought to just rejoice about that and be happy and glad for that very situation. God has provided a deliverance for us that cannot be corrupted by anything in this world. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be diminished. It cannot decay. God has made it available for us. Greatly rejoice. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, now blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, where is your hope today? Where is your desire and expectation coupled together? Now, some people like to take the word hope and say, well, I hope that I'll hit the lottery and win $10 million. Do you really expect that? Well, no, but I sure would like it. That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is you desire something and you expect to receive it. Are you faithful to God today? Then you have an expectation of living eternally with Him in the blessed kingdom above. You have a hope. You desire to be there and you expect to be there. And that is hope, my friends. To be joyful in life, we have to have hope. If Christians are not joyful, it's because they're not full of hope. And that is only because their minds can become preoccupied with other things. That's so very easy for us to do, isn't it? Some overly preoccupied Christians are just religious enough to be miserable. Have that hope. If people spent more time contemplating the hope that we have as Christians, joy would automatically follow. Of course, hope is based on faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You know, where's your faith today? It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith comes by the Word of God, certainly. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ in Romans 10 and verse 17. But if people do not read the Word, their faith is weak and their hope is shallow and their joy is minimal. And that's why people are unhappy who claim to be Christians. If that's you, fix it. It's simple. If we let God's Word produce the faith necessary for a strong hope in our lives, we will have the joy that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to go through this life being miserable. He wants us to be happy and joyous. A life of joyful hope will be patient in tribulation. That next little phrase, persevering in tribulation. Now, you know that patience means to be steadfast, to persevere. But it's not just the idea of simply enduring or forbearing. It also takes in the thought of activity despite hardship. It's continuing to do good in spite of the difficulty that it causes you to do good. Keep on doing good in spite of the opposition that you get for doing good. Keep on hoping in heaven in spite of the opposition that you get from the scoffers who say, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no blessing for you beyond this life. Don't give in to that way of thinking. It's not just sitting there, it's refraining from doing something bad too. It's to stand your ground, it's to hold out. It's to endure in the face of trouble and difficulty. During trials, one is to be steadfast to Christ, His Master. Tribulations are sufferings or afflictions. These could be trials suffered for the cause of Christ, most certainly. Or they could be common trials that happen to all of us. Sickness, an accident, death of family members. Paul is therefore talking about pressing on in doing good even when hardships come. We say, hold on. A Greek person back in the first century would say, remain under. Remain under. Hold on. Remain under. What does that mean? Remain under. It means don't try to slip out from under. Out from under what? Burdens, trials, difficulties, problems. Don't try to slip out from under them. Not trying to evade them, but though you are pressed down and though these burdens are very heavy, you remain under it without complaining Remain under it quietly. Remain under it bravely enduring. That's the idea. The key to such patience is really joyful hope. And that can be illustrated in several different ways. By the athlete. Why does the athlete endure the hardships and the rigors of training? A person is out there training and they're wearing out their muscles. They're breaking down their muscles. They're sweating profusely. And yet they keep on. Why do they endure that difficulty? So that they can win the race and be joyful. The joyous hope of attaining victory. Think about the pilgrims. Why did the pilgrims leave and endure the hardships that they did coming across the Atlantic Ocean on a wooden ship driven by sails? Why did they endure the hardship of starting a brand new colony in an unknown country where the dangers were unknown, where the difficulties were unknown? Why did they brave those trials and those difficulties? For the common goal of a joyous expectation of being able to conduct themselves in life with religious freedom. What about the college student? Why does the college student burden himself by going to classes every day, by completing homework assignments, by staying up late at night studying while everyone else is out in the swimming pool having a good time? Why does a student do that? Because he anticipates the joyous victory of when the president of the university puts that degree in his hand that no one can take away from him. That's why. Why did the early Christians endure persecution, pressing on in their faithfulness and their loyalty to Jesus Christ? Because they anticipate something better that they can't see right now with fleshly eyes, but they can see it with the eyes of faith. The eternal kingdom that God has prepared for His people. The joyous kingdom that we will all exult in, to use the scripture expression. The joyful hope of inheritance in heaven. Again, Hebrews 10 and verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Now, if I come up to you sometime and I say, "What are you hoping for?" What I want to hear from you is, "I have a better possession and a lasting one," with a smile. With a smile. Does this not explain why some Christians do not remain steadfast when things get rough? They do not have the joyful hope necessary. And why not? Because sometimes we get distracted with things going on around us in this life. And we have to be careful because they will pull us away from our hope in God. In the early church, affliction was experienced really as a matter of course. It was expected. It was the natural thing. And the scars it left were really considered medals of honor in that day. And they wore those scars, counting themselves joyous that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. How does that compare with the way things are today? Now, most Christians expect to get through unscathed, without a bruise, and they cry out if they're buffeted a little, as though a great wrong and injustice were being done instead of experiencing something that is altogether normal. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So many even try to avoid the world's hate, that they want to win the favor of the world, and so they begin to shape their doctrine and their practice in such a way that the world will not be offended by it. It will be palatable to them. It will be more acceptable to them, and they won't cause us any trouble. So many Christians resemble the children of this world to such an extent that they cannot be distinguished from the children of this world. And that's not good. Our lives will be as hopeful and as joyful and as patient as they are prayerful. Devoted to prayer is the third part of that, Romans 12 and verse 12. Continuing steadfast in prayer is essential. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 beginning, you see the relationship between prayer and the joyful life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing is the next expression. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we pray without ceasing, we can rejoice without ceasing, can't we? For in proper prayer, we are constantly reminded of our hope, our desire to go to heaven, and our expectation to be there. The source of joy and patience. In prayer, we should be made constantly aware of the reason for our hope. The reason for our hope is God made an avenue for us to be forgiven. Jesus Christ. In prayer, we should be made constantly aware of the object of our hope. To be with God one day for eternity. Joyful hope lifts us over present affliction. And patient endurance is maintained by steadfastness in prayer. If you want to be more patient, if you want to endure more, spend more time in prayer. That's the key. Prayer is the great resource, refuge, source of strength in all tribulation for every Christian who has ever walked the face of this earth, and it's no different today. Whatever's going on in your life, pray to God about it. God has power and wisdom above what you have, what I have, what any man on this earth has. And He can do things beyond your wildest dream for you. Be devoted to it. Continue steadfast in it. This is the same wording that's used to indicate adhering with all of one's might to the doctrine of the apostles in Acts 2 and verse 42. This idea of adhering to something. Adhering together in Acts 2 and verse 46 is what the early disciples did. And for adhering to prayer and supplication in Acts 1 and verse 14. So, pray without ceasing. Be regular in prayer is the idea. Be constant in prayer, uninterrupted by the things going on in this life. Make yourself some private time, some alone time, a place where you can commune with your God. You need that. You need that. It'll increase your joy. Endure in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Be constant. Be steadfast. Busy yourself with prayer. Be busily involved in prayer, busily engaged in prayer, be devoted to prayer. It should be a regular part of your life as a Christian. Psalm 31 from our text, the Lord preserves the faithful. You know, why would we even mention Psalm and then go off and talk about something in the New Testament, in Romans 12 and verse 12? Well, that psalm kind of sets the stage for what we talked about in Romans 12 and verse 12. The Lord preserves the faithful. He'll take care of you. You're faithful to Him. He's made a way for you. He will guard you. He will protect you. And you will have the eternal kingdom. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, I don't know how to help you. Maybe we need to talk. Come talk to me about it if you're not happy about that. And if I can't help you, I'll find someone who can. But we'll get you some help. Think about this. What did the Lord say to His closest? Therefore, you too have grief now. You know, grief is, the longer you live in this life, grief is going to touch you in some way or another. And the longer you live, the more you're going to experience that. I remember my father telling me, you know, I'm living so long, I'm seeing all my friends die. And I'm getting kind of tired of seeing my friends die. The longer you live, the more grief is going to attend your life. And Jesus told His disciples, as young as they were, He said, you too have grief now. But that's not all He said. He went on to say, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. Aren't those lovely words? I need to read those words more often. No one will take your joy away from you. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone can find happiness by obeying Jesus Christ, and we can have the joy that's found in being a Christian. Aren't we blessed by God to have that available for us? Is your life today as joyful and productive as it could be, as it should be? Think about that. And if we can help you today in your obedience to the gospel, let us do that. Let us help you. We want to see you have a joyful life. God bless you. Thank you for hearing my words. And if we can help you, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this invitation song.